Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God. I thank you for everything that you are doing in our midst, Father. I see as there is a continuous unveiling, you are unfolding before our eyes, Father, your plan and your purpose. It is so sweet. Father, we get a little bit antsy. Father, we get a little bit agitated because we want to do things and see things happening a little quicker. But Father, behind the veil, we know that, Lord God, that you have your perfect plan that is going to surmount in your perfect timing. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for where we are at right now. And I'm asking that, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit just salt us with a fresh anointing, Father God, a fresh fire, that we will move forward, Father, and we will begin to see the excellence of heaven begin to unfold in a manifold way, Father, on the earth, Father, that we are going to see that you are going to move in us and through us by the dynamics of the miraculous. In Jesus' name we thank you and praise you. Amen and amen. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about discovering your treasure. Discovering your treasure. How many of you realize that each and every one of you have a treasure inside of you? But in order for you to discover what that treasure is, you must go on a journey. How many of you know that life is a journey? Life is made up of a variety of different activities, and a lot of times it's really God who has purposed the journey before us. Amen? And, you know, it kind of reminds me when I used to travel, and I had to go out, and I would stay out for sometimes 2 or 3 weeks at a time. Preaching in front of an audience for 6 or 7 days, that wasn't the hard part of it. A lot of people say, how could you do that? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that gave me the strength and the knowledge of what to say each and every night. The real difficulty was to try to keep records of everything. I had to make flight arrangements. 2 or 3 at a time. I had to keep the records of those flight arrangements. I had to know when I had to catch my flight. I had to know also the rental car arrangements. I had to make those in the various places where I was going to land. And I had to make sure I put 7, 8 messages, sermons together that were all fixed around a certain topic. And I would always give them fresh information wherever I was going. That was difficult in itself. Then I ran a business of anywhere from 80 to 110, 120 people in the business. That was a difficulty. Then I was a father. I'm a husband. I'm a caretaker of a home. And you put all that together in the early days, and it was wearing, to say the least. And it got to the place, doing it over and over for years and years, I got to be honest with you, I let down my guard of spirituality and look at the holy man. I started complaining. I started to get, it got weighty on me. And I started to complain. I'd be out there and I'd be in a hotel all by myself, and I'd be complaining to God. God, after, I'm talking about years of this now, why am I out here? Why have all these people in the church? They get to go home with their families. Why am I all by myself? The only social life I have is when I go to the church in the evening, and then they all welcome me. But when the service is over, they go home and I'm by myself. My family's by them and I'm going on. I became a professional complainer. How many of you have been there? Anybody? And you know what? I had to pray myself out of it because I knew I was digging a hole. I was digging a deep hole of negativism. And as I prayed about it, here's what the Lord finally said one day to me. He said, ready for this, Michael? Relax. He said, buckle up the seatbelt and just enjoy the journey. You are exactly where I wanted you to be. I began a work in you. I'm going to bring it forth into completion. All you need to do is enjoy the journey. So how many of you know that life is a journey, and God wants you to find out and recognize and discover what is actually inside? What did he place inside of you that makes you so unique and so vital for the kingdom of God? But in order for you to discover truly the treasure that he's placed inside of you, yes, you must go on a journey, but that journey is an internal journey. If you remember what Jesus said, he said, the kingdom of God is not over here, it's not over there, for the kingdom of God is where? Right within you. Amen? And we know that we are made up as a symbol of the tabernacle. We have an outer court, which is our flesh. We have an inner court, which is our soul. And we have the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit. Now, we know that the flesh, many times, obviously, can be hindered. We know that the soul, many times, obviously, can be hindered. But the spirit could never be hindered, because God protects the spirit within us by his Shekinah glory. Amen? And so God wants us to know, you don't have to go over to Israel to find out what the treasure is inside of you. You don't have to go church hopping to discover what is inside of you, because the treasure is already inside of you. You just need to look internally, inwardly, and allow for the Holy Spirit to start bringing revelation and revealing to you of who you really are in the kingdom of God. Why do you think Satan has been beating on you for so long? Amen? Listen, Satan isn't afraid of the soil. He's afraid of the seed. He's not afraid of the person. He's afraid of the promise. He's not afraid of the vessel. He's afraid of the treasure. That's why he's been assaulting you. He's assaulting you because of what's inside of you. And a lot of people say, you're absolutely right, brother, because Satan, he's never stopped beating me from the day of my salvation. There's no truth to that. He didn't start beating you at the moment of your redemption. He started beating you at the moment of your birth. Because you were born with a treasure, born with a purpose, born with a destiny. And Satan knows that if by chance you ever have your eyes unveiled and you begin to look internally and recognize just who you really are in the kingdom of God, he knows you are going to be an overcoming, devastating force that's going to take him down and remove him, and you are going to see victory not only over your life, but over the lives of your loved ones and all of your friends and your neighbors, because you will be the voice of power, the voice of victory that will be able to overcome him. Can you say amen? Amen. But that treasure that's going to be there, that is there for you to find out and discover what it is, it only comes at the moment of redemption. When your eyes are wide opened, the veil is removed from your mind, and you begin to look internally and see just who you are in the kingdom of God. All that said, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It said, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Everybody say, the veil is taken away. What veil? The veil that is also shown in chapter 4, verse 3. Go to the next chapter. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Notice what the scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say the God of this world. It says the God of this age. In every age, over every generation, there has been a principality that had been given governing power by Satan himself so as to have the manuscript to go against every age, every generation, and do but one thing: blind the mind of a people that they will never recognize who they are in the kingdom of God. I believe with all of my heart that if you look around the world today, we could probably see billions of cemetery plots where there are people who have never come to discover who they were in God's plan, in God's perfect will while they were here on this earth, because they continued to have the veil upon their mind, the veil upon their heart. They never come to know who Christ was. Amen? They never made the decision of accepting Jesus Christ. And so many people that were alive on the earth are dead, and they never fulfilled what God had intended for their lives. But when one comes to the Lord, when one finally says yes to Jesus Christ, it all changes. Because the veil that was on your mind, the veil that was on your eyes, the veil that was holding you back is removed. And once that veil is removed, you are going to then begin the journey of moving forward internally to discover who you are in the kingdom of God. And when you discover the treasure that God had placed within you, what God intends for you to do is not to imitate someone else. He wants you to emulate. He wants you to emulate, which means do greater things than a previous person. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says these words. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen? You know that word imitate does not mean to do exactly the same. Do you know that? That word imitate actually means to emulate. Paul is saying, I want you to do greater than what I did. And over there in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, for this reason, because when you begin to emulate, do greater things than what I even did, it is going to expand my borders. My borders will be expanded because you've taken what I've given you and you've run with it and you've done greater things. But you know what the problem in the church is? And I've seen this so many times. And I have to admit that when I first started out, this is how I behaved too. Until God had to show me, stop it. When a person is first saved and you come to know the call upon your life, the purpose of your life, the destiny of your life, when you step out of the boat, generally speaking, you look at somebody who has almost the identical call that you've come to find that you have, and we begin to imitate that person. Because you see that person has gained momentum and favor with God's audience, so you want to be just like them. And what happens is, when you step out of the boat, you step into the wrong arena. How many of you know that God had created you as unique as a fingerprint? And the treasure that is inside of you is so different than the treasure inside any other human being. And so what God wants us to do, once you discover the truth of what's inside of you, then you have to realize he doesn't want you to imitate anyone. He has created you for a unique purpose. He wants you to emulate. He wants you to go far beyond what a previous generation has ever been able to successfully do. Can you say amen? I hope you understand that. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And there again it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Everybody say, behold. But we all. Say it again. But we all. That means each and every one of us. With unveiled face, the blinders are off. The veil has been removed. We behold as in a mirror. What do you see when you look in a mirror in your home? That's an easy question. What's the answer? You see yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking at yourself. Sometimes I look at you and I say, they need to look at themselves a little bit more. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with the discovery of oneself. And I know New Age teaches us that we are to discover ourselves without Christ. But the Holy Spirit had inspired Paul the Apostle to give us a little more detail of information here that is very valuable to us, and it's simply this. We all, with unveiled face, we behold in the mirror of what mirror? In the mirror, it says here, in the mirror of the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. In other words, what's being said here is this. With unveiled eyes, you begin to recognize inside of you, in the glory of God's mirror, or in the mirror of God's glory, you begin to see the treasure that's inside of you. You begin to see the real you of what God has created you to be. And once you see it with unveiled eyes, you will begin to become divinely transformed into it. What you see, you will be. There's nothing going to stop it. Nothing is going to stop that metamorphosis, that transformation that is going to take place. God wants you to recognize who you really are in the kingdom of God, his purpose for you, the destiny, the plan, the plot that God has for you. Once you see it in God's mirror of his glory, you are going to become that person. And when you discover what God has created you for and the treasure inside, do not dare devalue it. God wants you, once you discover who you are, hold it in great value. Hold it in great value. A lot of people say, well, I know what God has called me to do, but I don't want to do that. I'm not traveling. I'm not living out of a suitcase. I'm not doing that. I don't want to get up in front of an audience of people. That's not for me. And what you do, you absolutely devalue what God has intended for you. And when you do that, you allow for the enemy to get a foothold. He comes and he veils your mind all over again. And then God is nothing more than a religious formula for you that makes you feel good once in a while. That's all it is. Amen? So all that said, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And while you're turning there, once you get there, say amen. Or look up on the screen. It's right here. And everybody take your right hand. It's the right hand of fellowship. And put your index finger in the air. There you go. Even if it's bleeding and cut. Right, Michael? Put it up in the air and say, the greatest power, the greatest treasure is right within me. You believe that? Say it again. The greatest power, the greatest treasure is right here. You know why? Because 1 John 4:4 says this, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm going to say it again. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Which means it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. It doesn't matter that he tries to hit you with the kitchen sink. It doesn't matter that he tells you you have no call, you have no purpose, you have no authority, you have no anointing. It doesn't matter what he says to you, because inside of you is the Spirit of the living Christ, and he is far greater than any satanic power, any principality, any authority of darkness. And so when we say it, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, we need to understand that. But unfortunately, we know that scripture like the back of our hand, don't we? We all can, you can recite that scripture in your sleep, but you don't really believe it, because the next time an atrocious assault comes your way, you know what you do? You turn around and we say, Jesus, I need you to come here right now. I need help. And Jesus is saying, you don't want me to come back yet. You certainly don't want me to come back yet, because you're not ready. The next time Jesus comes back, and he's only coming back one time, the next time he comes back, he doesn't even know the day, the scheduled moment. The Father knows it, but not the Son. The Father's going to tell the Son, go saddle up your white horse. But when Jesus Christ comes back, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunts, your uncles, your loved ones, all your dear friends that have deceased, they are going to pop out of the ground like a Pop-Tart out of a toaster oven. They're coming back to life again. Amen? But I want you to know that when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to not be the fair olive-skinned, compassionate, loving Lord that we read about. He's coming back completely aflamed with fire. He's going to have judgment. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And when he does come, he's going to have one foot on a mountain, one foot on a cloud, and he's going to give a nuptial shout. It's going to be a wedding shout. And all the dead in Christ are going to pop out of the graves, and they're going to meet with him. And those of us that are left behind, we are going to meet with him in the heavens. Amen? And along the way, Jesus Christ is going to come only on that moment. He's not going to come because you and I say, we have a problem here. Beam me up, Jesus. I need out of here. Right? He's already given us everything we need. Everything you will ever need for an overcoming victory has already been provided. When Jesus went to the cross and he gave up the ghost, the Bible says he went down into the grave, into the pits of hell. He goes into the pit of hell. He opens up the gate of hell, and he takes from Satan the keys to the sting of death and the grave. But he also took back the key of dominion that was stolen from the first Adam in the garden. That dominion is authority, is power, is influence. And Jesus then took that authority, went back up on the earth, and said to all humanity, not just his disciples, he said to all of us, all authority that has been given unto me, I give it unto you. You have been given authority. And then Jesus said, let me tell you how to use it. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. I am seated at the right hand of my Father. I'm not coming back until he tells me to. But in the meantime, I'm going to work with you. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. All you have to do is open up your mouth. Stop speaking about the negative. Start speaking about the life, the influence of what my Father's word says. When you speak my Father's word, instead of speaking about all the torture and assault and attack, then what you do, you bind the image of Satan and you release the image of my Father. My Father's word. But otherwise, if you begin to speak about this, that, and the other thing, oh my God, what am I going to do? You're binding the image of God, and you're releasing the image of Satan. That's why the Bible says that you have the power of life and death right here upon your tongue. Amen? So we have this power given to us. It's already within us. That's why Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that our God can do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and or imagine. Right away you say, well, see, I told you God's going to do it. No, wait a minute. We always say that part of the scripture, but we never say the end of the scripture. Afforded by the power that works within you. There's a power inside of you. Jesus already gave us the power of authority. He already gave it to you. It's called the dunamis power right there in the spirit. When you tap in into the treasure that's inside of you and you recognize the power and might that you have, then you are going to see that God through you is going to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that you could ever ask and imagine. All you have to do is speak and believe. When you speak against the negative, Jesus Christ said, you bound it on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. When you release the influence of God's word on the earth, I will release the influence of God's word into heaven, and you are going to have the victory. Amen? Remember that. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All that said, let's go and look at a story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's a story of the Israelites going against battle against the Philistines. And it says here, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Israel had set up their army, and they weren't going to wait any longer for the Philistines to come and try to invade them. Otherwise, they would have gotten into a defensive mode. They were going to get aggressive. They were going to go against the Philistines. They were going to step out of their comfort zone of Israel, and they were going to go against an arch enemy because the Philistines were a nuisance. And so they go into this battle. And verse 2 tells us, the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. Simply put, they thought they had it all together. They said, hey, God's on our side. God had made promises to us. I'll never leave you. God said, I am your stronghold. I am your high tower. God is on our side. And so with all that knowledge, they said, we're going to go and we're going to kick the Philistines' butt. We're going to do it, and we're going to do it right now. But we turn around and find the Philistines defeat them. Well, wait a minute. Is God a liar? What happened? Why would it be that the Philistines had championed over the Israelites? Because of this reason. Can you imagine the audacity of the Israelites? They go and set up a game plan of how they're going to assault and they're going to afflict the suffering and pain on their arch enemy, the Philistines, but they never gave consideration to bring God into the battle. They went and fought against the Philistines and left the glory of God behind. Amen? Just like Christians do today. They forgot about the glory of God. They left the glory of God out of the equation of going into the battle, and that's why they were defeated. Where was the glory of God at that time? The glory of God was actually contained within an oblong box called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred box. It's where God lived. God resided. And that box contained the glory, the power, and the treasure of God. And it was and still is very mysterious. But nowadays, the glory of God, the power of God, and the treasure of God does not exist within the containment of an oblong box. God has taken his glory, his power, his treasure, and he has placed it in a human life. I stand before you to tell you, and you can say the same thing if you are one that is born again, that I have all the elements of the Ark of the Covenant within me. I have the glory, I have the power, I have the treasure of Almighty God that is contained within my spirit. And I am very mysterious to the world. You are very mysterious to the world. Why? Because everything the world is praying for and asking for, the solution to their problems is contained right within you. God has placed the solution to every negative situation in the world. It is placed within you. You just need to go on the journey and find out what is it that God has placed within your heart. Amen? So all that said, we come to find that the Israelites go against the Philistines in battle. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, 4,000 of their military men died on the battlefield. Verse 3 tells us, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? God didn't defeat them. They defeated themselves because they left God out of the equation. Amen? And so they turned around and they said, let us bring the ark of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes amongst us, it may save us from the hand of our enemy. Church, I want you to hear me. When the glory of God, when the power of God, when the treasure of God is nothing more than a religious formula for you to use, when you decide to go into battle and you lose the battle, you've lost more than the battle. You've lost the value of the glory of God. These men turned around and they devalued the very existence of God's glory. They had really no love and concern for the glory of God. They left it behind. And then they turned around and they said, how stupid we were. You know why we lost the battle? We lost the battle because we did things wrong. We tried to use a religious application to go against the Philistines. But we should have, now they come to this kind of a census, we should have taken the Ark of the Covenant, and we should have brought it here. That if we will go get it from Shiloh and bring it here, it will be in our midst and it will save us. Now, I don't want to make a play on words, but I want you to know something. You turn around and call God it, you're not getting anything from God. You call God an it, he's not doing anything for you. Because it refers to nothing more than a formula. God is not an it. He is a person. And he wants to be treated as a person. He wants to have a relationship, a koinonia relationship with you and with me. He wants to be able to interface with us, interconnect with us. But when you turn around and you call God it, you're not receiving anything. You can pray until the cow jumps over the moon. You will not receive one thing and hear one word from him because God is not in it. Amen? So they turn around in verse 3. They said these words. They turned and said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. Where was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? They kept it in Shiloh. What does Shiloh mean? Shiloh, the actual word, means tranquil. They had the audacity that they made up their game plan of going into battle, and they kept God on a shelf in a place of tranquility. How many of you know that God doesn't want to be in a place of tranquility? God doesn't want to be kept in a place of complacency. God wants to get up. God wants to move. God wants to stir. God wants to fight for you. God wants to show his love and his power and his presence because he wants to show you the battle's not yours, the battle's mine. But you have to allow me to have supersedence over the situation. But they had the audacity to keep God in a place of tranquility, in a place of complacency. And what God also wants to say today is this. Church, when we get to a place of tranquility, and I'm not talking about that peace that surpasses all human understanding, I'm talking about because of the fact that we have everything we want. We have all the necessities taken care of. We have all the niceties taken care of. We don't need a thing. We take God and we make him a formula. And we put him in a box and we put him on a shelf. And we always say, without saying it, I'll call upon you if I need you. But I don't want you to interfere with my life right now. Everything, all my ducks are in order. I got things handled. I got things on my own. I'm good to go. When you do that, I want you to know God will rise up and he will begin to ruffle your feathers. And he will ruffle your feathers by the use of Satan. He will ruffle your feathers by the use of Satan. How many of you know that Satan is nothing more than a puppet on a string in the eyes of God? Amen? And the Bible tells us very clearly that Satan can't do anything, even though he wants to do something against you. He has to put a requisition in the God to come against you. The Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of Man was made manifest so as to do away with the devil's ability to work in your life. Satan has no control. God is in control. Nothing is done without the control of Almighty God. And God knows that sometimes he will allow for Satan to come and attack you. Why? Because God knows something. He knows that if by chance you constantly sit there in a seat of complacency, the Word of God says that he that sits in a seat of complacency will die. You will just fall over. You will have no understanding of what it means to fight the good fight of faith, and you will absolutely be paralyzed spiritually. So what God does, he allows Satan to come and assault you because God knows that war is good for you. It keeps you sharp. It keeps you on your toes. And here's the other thing. There has to be darkness so that the promise of God will be seen. The promise of God will only be discovered. The treasure inside of you will only be discovered when there is oppression of darkness that comes. For every negative, there is always a positive. When they came against Christ, when they said he's not the Son of God, and they disputed him, and they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they said he is nothing but a prophet, he is not the Messiah, and they went against him. When they started to come against him with all the negative surging, then all of a sudden, Bartimaeus received brand new eyes, Lazarus came out of the dead, the mute began to speak, the deaf began to hear, the lame began to walk. And if that wasn't the end of it all, he began to heal so many. But the great apex is when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, it was the overture of darkness in his life. He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because all the sins of the world were placed upon him. It was the greatest darkness he had ever had to deal with. But out of that darkness came a manifold of love that came for 2,000 years when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. You and I have been privilege to have eternal salvation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And when Satan comes against you, when he tries to torment you, when he tries to declare you have no authority, you have no power, you have no ability, you ought to kill yourself, when he's hitting you with everything, including the kitchen sink, out of that negative is going to be the treasure that's going to come to the forefront. And that treasure is going to be recognized. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. When the darkness is so prevalent, that's when the glory of God's light begins to shine. And that's when you begin to recognize the truth of what's inside of you. If you have a hard time dealing with that, turn with me, if you will, for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. It says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One day when you die, the treasure's gone. The treasure's there, but you need to discover what the treasure is. But if you die and you continue to have the blinders on your mind, you are never going to fulfill God's assignment of what he planned for your life. So that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and Paul goes on and says, that the excellence of the power of God. Excellence means to throw beyond the usual mark. In other words, whatever has been done by a previous generation, God wants us to go farther than them, to do greater than them. Amen? So Paul is saying, we have the excellence of power in this human body. And it's not for us, it's for the benefit of the glory of God, so that the kingdom of God will prevail with greater ability, far beyond what a previous generation has ever done. So you have this treasure inside of you, okay? So how do we discover it? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. Paul said this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, all this was for the benefit. God allowed for this to happen so that the treasure inside Paul would be made manifest. Amen? And then Paul comes to a place in chapter, in the same chapter, verse 16, Paul says, "But we look not at the things which are seen." We do not look at all the atrocity, all the complexity, all the beatings, all the assaults that are coming against us. We don't look at those things. Those things are temporary. But we look at what is inside of us that is coming forward out of the darkness. We look at the treasure, for that is permanent. For the things that are unseen, they begin to become manifest before us. Amen? The unseen things. So all that said, going back to the story as we're about to close here, on my first closing of many. We come to find in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3, and again, you know, they went into battle, they go against the Philistines, they set up their plot, how they're going to plan on beating the Philistines up. They forget about God, they leave God in a place of tranquility, they wonder why they were defeated, they lost 4,000 men, but here's the biggie. They turned around and they called God it. Even when they now were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back in, they were going to call God it. And God is going to give his glory. The glory of God is then going to depart from them because they kept no value of God, calling him nothing more than a religious formula. So God is now going to take his glory from the Israelites and he's going to give it to someone or some people who are going to identify him as Lord. And you're going to discover in this story, unfortunately, the ones that are going to receive the glory is the world. Is the world. Let me show it to you here. Look at verse 5. It says, "When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." They finally bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. They're dancing, they're singing, they're shouting, they're doing the hula hoops, they're twisting, they're doing all kind of crazy activity, but it was not a shout of a true victory of love. It was a shout that was patterned by nothing more than a formula of how they did things all the time when the Ark of the Covenant came into their midst. Because they did not have the value of God, they were calling God an it. But here, it was nothing more than a religious behavior. When the Ark of the Covenant came into their midst, they would dance, they would sing, they would shout, they would praise, they would do all kind of crazy stuff that the whole earth shook. And we'd look at that and say, man, were they silly. Amen? How many of you know we do that same stuff in the church? A lot of times a pastor will say to you, well, stand with me, please. And they'll say, you know, raise your hands to the Lord, and I want you to say, amen, thank you, Jesus. And everybody say, amen, thank you, Jesus. In some churches, they have, you say this, we say this, and they'll say that. It's all scripted. There's nothing from the heart. There's nothing from the heart. It is all man-made jargon is all it is. And then the pastor or minister or the priest or anybody will say, okay, sit down, we're just going to get into it now. There's no heartfelt anything. That's what they were doing. They were dancing and singing and shouting. And when it was all said and done, they were putting on such a tremendous performance that the earth shook. And they were so loud that the Philistines heard them. The Philistines heard the activity coming from the Hebrews' camp. But look at verse 7 or verse 6. Look what the Philistines say. They say, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood. What did they understand? Look what it says. That the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Notice what they say. That the Ark of the Lord. The Israelites forgot about the great value of who God was to them. They called God it. The Philistines said, it's God who came into the Philistines' camp. It's the Lord, their God, who has come into the Philistines' camp. And right there at that moment, you are going to discover there was an exchange of the glory of God. And it was going to be taken from the Israelites and given over to the people of the world of that day, the Philistines. You say, I have a hard time with that one. Remember what Jesus said, and I have to find it here for you very quickly. I know it's in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, how I wish that I could have grabbed your children and kept them as like chicks under my wing, like a mother hen. But you did not believe who I was. You did not perceive who I was. Therefore, your houses shall be desolate. You know what he was saying? Because of the power that I had to protect you, to give you grace and watch over you and protect you from all the evil. But because of the fact that you had no respect for me, you did not have me in any kind of value in your life. Therefore, the power that I had to give protection to you is going to be now given to the world. At that time, it was Rome, and they are going to cause your world to be desolate. And remember what happens 70 years later. Here comes Nero, the maniac from Rome. And he comes in and he uproots everything about Israel. He takes their temple. He tears it down, the tabernacle, and everything is set ablaze, set on fire. Everything was destroyed, just like Jesus said it would be. And right here in our story, because the Israelites turned around and called God it, we come to find it's the Philistines that are calling the Lord of the Hebrews Lord, calling him God. And look what he says here in verse 8. The Philistines say, woe to us! Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Now look what they say there. See the small g? They have an understanding of the God. They know the history of the God of the Israelites, but they don't have any understanding of who he is on an intimate note. Because they were brought up, all the people of Philistia, they were brought up only to believe in the gods, the many gods that they had. They had Moloch, they had Balaam, they had Torah, they had all these many gods, and so they didn't have an understanding of the God of the Israelites, and so they put a small g when they're talking about him, but look what they say. Who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. They remembered the history of the Israelites. They remembered what the God of the Israelites had done. But the Israelites had forgot about their history. They forgot about their lineage. They forgot what God had done for their previous generations. They forgot all about it. And so you come to find that the Philistines turn around and they say this. Verse 9, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. They realize that whoever perceives the Lord of the Hebrews as God, he himself will then cause their enemies to absolutely fall before them. They recognized whoever has value to the God of the Israelites are going to gain the glory from the God of the Israelites. And their enemies will be the ones that are going to fall down, bow down, and be subjected to them. Look at verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man... Wait a minute. They brought the Ark of the Covenant this time. But they had no true value of God. They still called him it. So it doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you put on a pretense. It doesn't matter if you say, well, I go to church and, you know, I worship God. God knows your heart. You're using him as nothing more than a way of doing your duty, fulfilling your obligation to society to make yourself look good. That's all you're doing. That's what the children of Israel did. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. They thought they would now have it all together. We made a mistake the first time. 4,000 guys died. We're going to do it right the second time. Go get it. Bring it here that it will save us. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant, but look at the battle. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. They lost more than seven times more on the battlefield the second round. And then finally, verse 11, also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli died, and the glory of God departed from Eli. Church, there's a treasure inside of you. You better find it, discover it, and you better highly value what God has placed inside of you and what He's created you to accomplish. Amen? Every human being on the earth has a treasure inside. And God's ultimate desire is that none shall be lost, that they will come to find the uniqueness. Everybody say uniqueness. Uniqueness of that treasure. Moses, what's in your hand? He said, he stuttered. my staff. He said, God said, throw it down, boy. And he threw it down, and it turned into a snake, a serpent, a deadly serpent. He became terrified. I would have been running. And God said, well, don't go away. Pick it up. So he picked it up gingerly just to touch the tail, and it turned back into a snake. God said, that's your treasure. You've had it in your hands the whole time. That's your treasure. And with that treasure, you are going to perform what I've created you to perform. You're going to remove the Israelites out of Egypt, cross them through the Red Sea on dry land, through the wilderness on their way to Canaan. That is your treasure. What about Jacob? Jacob, how are you enjoying your vacation out there in the wilderness on the dry, arid, crusty sand? Because, see, that very place where you lay your head, that's where I'm wrestling with you. That's where I'm going to change your name from that of a deceiver of Jacob. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means God contended. And with that place, he saw the angels going up and down, and God said to him, give it a name. And he calls the name of the place Bethel, God's of the house of God. God said, I'm going to take you back to Laban, your uncle Laban in Haran, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply all that you could ever imagine is going to be the wealth and abundance, and you are going to find your wives, and you're going to come back. But this place where you laid your head, that's your treasure. That's your treasure. It's going to be your treasure where your descendants of all the earth are going to grow from this spot. And he said it also to Abraham. You are going to be the father of many nations. But God, I don't have a child. I don't have a son. Obviously, it's going to be of Eleazar of Damascus who is in my house. God said, no. The promise is right inside you, Abraham. It's right inside your body. Samson, his treasure was his strength in his hair. But because of the fact that he was willing to not have great value, it turned on him. When you discover the treasure inside of you and you find out who you are in the kingdom and you disregard it, it will turn on you. It could be the very thing not only to benefit you and privilege you that you would be moved with God, it will be the very thing that will destroy you. Be careful when you discover the treasure. Amen? Gideon, his treasure was in his sword. You come to find that Daniel, his treasure was in his wisdom. Joseph, his treasure was in his dreams. Esther, her treasure was in the beauty and the influence of her face and appearance. Mary, her treasure was in her womb. Everyone throughout Scripture, I only gave you a few, everyone throughout Scripture has a unique treasure within. Why does God place the treasure there? I close with this. You don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 44. Joseph, he's the head watching over the dishing out of food during a time of the famine. He's second in command under Pharaoh. Pharaoh trusted him with everything within the palace, within the kingdom. Joseph, his brothers come to him. Their father has sent them to come and get food. Joseph sees them and recognizes them, and he so badly wants to have fellowship with them. But as they come, Joseph, again, they don't know who Joseph is. Joseph knows them. Joseph says to his steward of his house, I want you to fill up their saddlebags with as much food as you can and then put the money back inside their saddlebag. But in the last child, the youngest child, his name is Benjamin. I want you to take my cup, my silver cup, from my throne, and I want you to place it in his saddlebag. And the steward did all that. And they were on their way. The next day, Joseph said to his steward, now go and recapture them and say to them, you need to come back. Why would you take the king's treasure? The whole story here is this. Why did Joseph put the treasure within their midst because Joseph knew that the treasure would bring them back. Why did God put a treasure inside of you? Because God knows that the treasure will bring you back to Him. Your treasure inside of you, God has placed it inside of you to bring you back to Him. And the treasure inside of you is no small thing, because the treasure that is so unique inside all of us is a little portion of God Himself. Whether you have wisdom, knowledge, understanding, strength, all kind of capability, whatever it is, you are a dreamer, you are a wise person, whatever. Everything that is inside every human being as a treasure is a little piece of God Himself that is inside of you. And God has placed it in you so as to draw you back to Him, that God could have fellowship with you, a relationship with you. And along the way, as you start to find with an unfolding of the treasure that's inside, you are going to discover what is God's purpose, what is God's plan for you. In life, even though the enemy may come, even though he may storm against you, don't have a nervous breakdown. It is all the routine of God's plan, because out of the darkness, that's when the treasure is going to be made known. Once you discover the treasure, hold it with high value, because it's God who is going to perform all the function of what He's created you for. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me?